just going to get into the Word, and we're just going to...
Let me get my glasses.
I need to prepare somewhat. Okay. Bear with me for a minute. If you've got your Bibles with you, it's good to have one of these. A little black book. It's called the Bible. In the days we've got phones, Graham. No, I've got a Bible on my phone as well. But it's good to take. You know, when people see you walk into church with this, they say, oh, Christian. You know, it's good. Anyway, so this is the book tonight we're going to be speaking out of. This book here. Nothing else, no other book, but we're going to be preaching out of this one. You know, there are many forces in the world today, I believe, caused by the devil, that's trying to destroy or come against the Word of God, this book, the Bible. There's many people out there that take from it, they add to it, they water it down, they change it. You know, there's even versions like, I've touched on it for words, it's a whole other sermon, I'm not getting into it, but books like the NIV, or they've taken a lot out of it, and it's changed, and it's distorted in all sorts. As I say, that's another sermon, another time. People rewrite it to suit their lives, when they should make their lives suit what's written in Scripture. They discredit it, they disbelieve it, they dishonor it, they dissect it, twist it, misquote it, they pick out little bits to live by, and leave the rest on the shelf to gather dust. And that's just people. They claim to be Christians sometimes. Never mind the Buddhists, the Hindus, the Islamists, the atheists, the Darwinists, and every other ist is out there. Even the Catholics believe that we can't read the Bible for ourselves. They teach that. That you are not, you've got no authority to read the Bible and interpret it for yourself. It has to be interpreted through the church or through a priest. We've got the Mormons who have another book. They say that we need this other book to kind of understand the Bible. And the Jehovah's Witnesses have got another, other books to say that we need to understand what's written in Scripture. But we who love the Lord and love His Word and follow the Lord know that this is the Word of God. It's the Bible. It's His Word. We know it's on a book. We know it's on a paper. We know it's on a cover and stuff like that. But what's written in it is inspired by the Holy Spirit through men written down. It's the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 4:2 says, "But I have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestations of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." Deuteronomy 4:2 says, "You shall not add to his word, which I command you, neither shall you take from it." The King James Version says, "diminish from it," but it's take from it, "that you may keep the commandments of the Lord our God." 2 Samuel 22:31, along with Psalms 18:3, are the same verse. It says, it tells us that the word of the Lord is tried. We know what tried means. It's something that's been tested. You try something, you get a bike, a new bike, you get on, you try it. Something that's made for the first time. It's taken and it's tried. We know the word of God has been tried for so many years and it's proven itself. It doesn't have to prove itself, but it's been proven. Proverbs 30:5 tells us that every word of God is pure, like pure gold. Something that is pure has no impurities. So the Word of God is pure. I'm not talking about translations and different versions or something. I'm talking about the Word of God itself is pure. Romans 10:7 tells us why most of us here tonight, that faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Something has been is pure and has been tried. It brings us faith when we read it. That's why we become Christians. That's why we know about Jesus. If it wasn't for the Bible, would any of us know here tonight, would we know about Jesus? If there was no Bible, say a long time ago, like they took the writings and destroyed them, where would we be today? Would we know about the stories of the Bible? Would we hear about Noah and, you know, Samson and all these guys? Would we know the stories? Would we even know about Jesus? Would people, like, just go out and start preaching without having a Bible? I don't think so. It's the Word of God, what's written in these pages. You know, we're not reading from any other book tonight. This is not my sermon, by the way. I'm just telling you how important the Word of God is before I get to my 60-point sermon. We're not reading from the Bhagavad Gita. We're not reading from the Tao Te Ching. Now, the Book of Mormon or the Upanishads or the Dhammapadas, these Indian books, nor the Quran or the Mahabharata. We're not reading from the Pearl of Great Price or the Way of the Zen or the Book of the Dead or even the Watchtower or the Great Gateway of Knowledge or any other book. You know, all those books, they claim to hold or have the words of God or the words of eternal life, or they claim that they have something that will bring enlightenment or bring us to God in them. But they don't. There's only one book that can bring us and teach us about God. It's the Bible. This is the words of God. You know, there was a preacher a long time ago down in Hyde Park. I think is it Desi comes here and preaches? He's been in Hyde Park recently. There was an atheist, a communist who stood up. You know, they stand up in the soapbox and preach. And there was a poor fellow walking by who had been a down-and-out lad, and he's been sleeping rough. And this communist lad pointed to him, and he says, "Communism could put a new suit on that man's back." This little preacher stood up, and he said, "Jesus and his word could put a new man inside that suit." And that's the difference between religion and different things and other writings. They'll try and change the person on the outside, like people feel better and different things, but what the Bible does, it changes the person from the inside. It makes us new people. We're new creations, the Bible says, if we believe in his word. I think it was little Barry says a few weeks ago when he was preaching, if I remember right, that if you don't agree with what I'm saying, he says, go to the Lord, because it's his word I'm talking about. And I thought it was good, and it's true. If you don't like what I'm saying, or you don't like what I'm teaching tonight, go to him, because it's his word I'm speaking from. Know the book, as I've just said. Now, just in case you want to take me out and stone me, I've left a little bag of pebbles sitting at the door, because I find the big rocks hurt. You know, even though I've got plenty of padding, the big rocks hurt. Amen? Now that I've said all that, we're going to get into what I'm talking on tonight. I want us to turn to some verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're reading from verse 26. It's 26, I think, to 29. Where's that water going to? Get a little sip of that water, Becky. What is that? Could you have another kicked it down? Thank you. For you see, your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound or to confuse the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, the things that are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. You know, look around here tonight. I don't see many royal people sitting here tonight. Is anybody a royal? Put your hand up. Member of the royal family? No? Nobody claiming the title.
Royal family.
The royal family. Jim Royal, yeah. Yeah, Jim Royal. I forgot about him. There's no royals in here. There's no princes or princesses or noblemen. I don't see any kings or people with great clout, as they say in Yorkshire. Just simple people. God's taken simple people. He's taken farmers. Must have a sense of humor. He's taken gypsies. He's taken just everyday people, laborers. Somebody's phone's going. It's probably mine, it's in my jacket. Is it? He's taken laborers. He's taken plumbers. He's taken dry stone wallers, is it? Dry stone wallers. Just everyday people. God has taken, and he's working with us. He's working with our hearts. He's changing us. He's chosen the base things, the simple things. You know, when I look around here tonight, I don't see any film stars. Is anybody any film stars in here? Any television stars? There's a few hands going up the back. Liars. I'm going to pitch a lies in. There's no TV stars or movie stars in here tonight, is there? Maybe a few monsters. Amen. But God has chosen the simple people, just like ourselves. God has chosen you, and he's chosen me. He's chosen the farmers, the laborers, the gypsies, the anybodies, the nobodies. Why? Because he can show his power. He can show his goodness. And he can show his love. You know, there's a teaching going around in Christian circles that teach that we, as believers, are little gods. They actually teach that. People actually teach that we, as Christians, are little gods. When I look around here now, I don't see any little gods. I see humble, everyday people. That's what I see. That's not what we read or we read in the Bible or what we just read in the passages a minute ago. He didn't say he chose gods, but he chose the base things of the earth, the simple things, the weak things, to confound the mighty. But he did choose simple people, simple men like us. You know, the apostles was only fishermen. One was a tax collector. The rest, I don't know what the jobs were. We can't speculate on it. But I know most of them were fishermen, just everyday fishermen. It's not the highest job in the world. They were just simple men. And God turned the world upside down with them, simple fishermen. We read in Acts 10, 25 to 26, and Peter was coming in. Cornelius met him, and he fell down at his feet, and he worshipped him. 26 says, but Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself am a man. Not God. Peter did not turn around and say that he was God. After all the miracles Peter went on to do with the power of the Holy Spirit and how God was working in him, he didn't claim once to be a God, but just a mere man. There's many prominent teachers today claim to be gods. You know, my Bible teaches me that there's only one God. Mark 12:29-32, I'll read it to you. And Jesus answered him, and first of all, the commandment is, hear. You've got to hear. O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord God, thy God, with all your heart and with all your soul, and with all your mind and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like namely this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said to him, you've done well, master. You've said truth. For there is one God, and there's no other but he. 1 Corinthians 8:6. But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. One God. James 2:19 tells his congregation, you believe that there is one God, you do well. The devils also believe and tremble. I've never seen the devils trembling at man, because there is only one God. He trembles at God. You know, some or mostly these deceived teachers, have taken one little verse from the scripture and they twist it, and they base their whole false teaching on their own deception. And it's in John that Jesus said that he was actually being a kind of a, not sarcastic, but he was getting it, and they were saying to him, you know, you're blaspheming because you're claiming to be the Son of God. And he says, well, doesn't the scripture say you call yourself God? It was actually talking about judges over the people. Man likes to be known as a God. It's always been. You go back to the ancient times, any king, any emperor, any great person claimed, especially in places like Egypt, they stood up and they claimed to be a God. They wanted to be worshipped by man. The difference is our God came and he sacrificed himself for us. But all these ancient guys wanted people sacrificed for them. We read in Isaiah, I'm not reading, it's a bit long, but it goes on to talk about in Isaiah 41, 21 to 29. It talks about God challenging them, challenging these false gods and challenging people who claim to be gods. He says, stop telling the future. Read it for yourself sometimes, what it's really saying. Can you tell the future? Can you tell us the past? Can you tell what happened? We know man can't tell the future. A God is not created. We are created beings. Can a created being live forever? Yes, in Christ he can, now that he's saved. But without Christ he can't. You know, recently I've just been up to Aberdeen. A few weeks ago I went to Aberdeen and I bumped into an uncle I'd never seen for a while. Big tall guy. Big macho man. Wild Bill Hickok, the cowboy. Have you seen the General Custard movies with the little beardy white and the tash when he was younger, the blonde curly hair? Big strapping fella. Powerful man. But recently, he just took a stroke and went up to Aberdeen to see him. And then he was paralyzed and he was sitting on a seat badly. And I looked. It's amazing how someone so big and so powerful, one minute could be paralyzed and like this the next minute. Because we're humans. We're men. And it was only a few days later, I got the call, he had 24 hours to live. Went up and I saw him lying in the bed. He seemed to have shrunk and he just lost that aura of what he had because he was dying. He died that same day when we was up in Aberdeen because he was only a mere man. And we are just mere men. The only good thing about us, the only good thing about man is Jesus. Matthew 5 and 13 tells us, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how can it again be salted? It is therefore good for nothing but to be cast out and trampled under foot of men. You know, without Jesus, let's be straight, we're good for nothing. We're a bad product. We're worthless. Without Jesus, man is worthless. So how can we say, I'm a God, I stand up and, you know, full of pride. Without Jesus, we're nothing. We're a bad product. You know what we really are, if we really get down to it, we're nothing but liars, thieves, cheats, adulterers, robbers, murderers, coveters, backbiters, gossipers, selfish, mean haters, and even worse. You know, without Christ, I'll be honest with you, I was a mean piece of meat. I was a bad person without Christ. I wouldn't even speak to any of these people in here tonight. I'd have nothing in common with non-gypsy people. I wouldn't spend the time of day with you. I'll be honest, that's how bad I was. But it's not about me. I'm talking about us all. We're all like that without Jesus. We're all, if you know the Bible tells us if we break one little sin, or sorry, break one little commandment, one little thing, if we tell lies, then we've broken the whole law. We're murderers. We're condemned. As all these things I've just mentioned, and even worse. Isaiah paints a true picture of what we really are. The Bible says in Isaiah 64 and 6, But we're all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. You ever seen filthy rags? You ever looked in this maybe old coat that somebody dropped and maybe been out on the booze that night and it's full of vomit and all sorts of stuff? It's filthy. You wouldn't touch it, you wouldn't go near it. That's what we're like in God's eyes. All our righteousness is like that. It's like filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf. And our iniquities are like the wind. It has taken us away. This paints the true picture of what we're really like. We're sinful people. We're just mere men. That's a far cry from being a God. Do you not think so? You know, even the singers and the film stars and rappers declaim, because they get a bit of power and they get a bit of money and the things, they claim to, oh, I'm a God. And they're teaching this to young people. And young people believe this, that they're gods. It's a lie from the devil. We only have to go back to the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3 and 1 to 5. And it tells us, now the serpent was more subtle. Subtle is cunning or crafty. Skillfully clever at telling lies, subtle, than any other beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he says unto the woman, yea, have God said, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden? And the woman says to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die, for God does know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes will be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. This is the same lie, the same deception that the devil used from the beginning. Can I ask you a question? You know, after Adam did fall to the temptation and Eve fell to the temptation, do we see that there were gods after that? After they ate the fruit, were they gods? Or do we see someone out scraping for a living, front out of the garden, up here 1 minute, down there the next minute? So the devil deceived them. Because he was just a created being. What gives man the audacity to stand before the only true living God and claim to be a God? Sinful man. David understood he was just a sinful man when he wrote Psalms 51 and 5. He says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin. And in sin did my mother conceive me. He was shapen in iniquity and in conceived. And in sin did my mother conceive me. He understood he was a sinful man. And it went on, though he was a good man of God, he'd done a lot of great things. He still failed in many things. He sent a man to his death. He took another man's wife. And all sorts of things. God didn't allow him to build the temple for that. But he's still mentioned in the Great Hall of Fame and in the Bible. Because he had a repentful heart. That was one thing. You read through the Psalms. David had a heart that repented. Amen. Isaiah also understood, as he wrote in chapter 1 and verse 4, a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord and have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. And this was the children of Israel. This wasn't the heathen people. This wasn't the people that was sacrificing their children and all sorts of things. This was the children of Israel. Peter understood exactly what he was. As told in Luke 5:18, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And Paul gives us a whole argument in Romans 7. The good things, he says, I want to do. You know that good things I want to do, I find myself not doing them. And the things that I don't want to do, that's the things I'll end up doing. He says, therefore I'm convinced that it's sin living in me. You know, that's what the Bible tells us, to put on the whole armor of God. To push on. We are just sinful men. If we get that and we start to claim that we're anything else, especially God's, we deceive ourselves and we're in danger. We are sinners saved by grace. Remember the old hymns we used to sing about? I'm only a sinner saved by grace. I'm only a sinner. I'm going to get this guy started. Afterwards, I'll get a song at you. Amen. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. Because we are. We're just sinners. It doesn't give us the right to sin because we're sinners. Let me clarify that. And Paul's letter to the Ephesians 4:19, who've been past feeling and have given themselves over unto the works of uncleanliness and greediness of lasciviousness. It's a big word. Lasciviousness. It's the same word as licentiousness. It means to give yourself a license to sin. We don't give ourselves, just because we are sinners, we don't, hey, just all of a sudden give ourselves a license to sin. You know, like James Bond, Sean Connery. I've got a license to kill. That's a good, no. I've got a license to know what I mean, Miss Moneypenny. We give ourselves, he had a license to kill, supposedly. But we don't give ourselves a license to sin because we're Christians. We don't. You see this here? I don't keep this around with me everywhere. It's a little mirror. Now, when I look in there, what do you see? What do you see when you look in there? He says he sees a fine-looking fella. I don't. I see me. When you look in there, you see you. A fine-looking fella. Oliver, who do you see? I'm not a fine-looking fella. What do you see? Who do you see in there? Oh, he's listening to me, he saw me. You know, the Bible tells us, right? It's only a mirror. But the Bible tells us in the book of James, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of men works not righteous, the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and uncleanliness of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who sees his face in the mirror. For he sees himself and goes straight away and forgets what he looks like. This is a mirror. When I look in there, I don't see Graham. I don't see Oliver. I don't see Amy or Dingy or anybody else. I see me. Like looking in this mirror, I see me. And it shows me what I am truly like. It paints me in my true light that I am a sinner. Now imagine if I went and read this and go, like looking in the mirror, oh, nice handsome fella. And he's got a beard and he's wearing glasses and he's got short hair, and go, what did it look like? Oh yeah, the beard. I forgot about that. The hairstyle, yeah. Okay. A little side locks. A bit chubby, but not too bad. Oh. Oh, wait a minute. It's never changed. It's like that. If we go to the Bible and we're reading it, and then immediately go away and we forget, we start doing the same things again. It's just like that. I know it's stupid, it's only a minute, but that's what it's like. It's like, and a few minutes later, I don't know what I look like. And that's what it's like. The Bible is the mirror, which shows us that we're true sinners, we're just sinners, we're just mere men. Can I ask you a question? Now be truthful with me. Is this the body of an athlete? He's laughing. Don't laugh. You're not allowed to say it. You're not allowed to say it. I only ask you, keep it in your mind. I'm allowed to say it because it's me. I'm not. This is not.
You're better than allowed to say it as well.
That's it. That shows you what I'm truly like when I have a look at it. It is not the body of an athlete, I'll be honest with you. Body of a sumo wrestler, maybe, but not an athlete. Amen. You know, I'd struggle right now if I run to the van. I would struggle. Because I don't go practice and running about every day and stuff like that. I do a different job, climbing up ladders, carrying things in there. Recently, I just had an operation on my leg, and that's no excuse. I was fat before the operation, I'll be honest with you. So I can't use that excuse not for running. I would struggle if I run to the van. Some of you young fellas, you thinner ones, you're built like gazelles. You're shaped for running. I can imagine, what are you doing in spare time? Run over the fells and the mountains and stuff? Probably, see? I hate you. But this is not the body shape for it, I'll be honest with you. You know, the Bible tells us that we're in a race. If me and this guy run a race, you know the story. It would be the turtle and the hare again, wouldn't it? Because I'm not built for this. He looks like he's built for running.
If you
rolling. Yeah, Yay, rolling. That was easy. He's running up now, rolling down. Amen. I'll see you later. Paul tells us that we all run a race. In 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize. Run as such in a way that you may win, and everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control, all things that they then do to receive a perishable crown, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim, or like a boxer, in such a way, not beating at the air, but I buffet my body and make it a slave, lest possibly I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Anybody who is an athlete, anybody who partakes in games, practices. You put the work in beforehand. There's no boxer just sits and eats pies all day and goes up and says, I'm just going to be the boxer and win his match. There's no, Oliver will tell you, there's no, you do run into your, really, well, he doesn't do that. Well, it's the wrong guy. Who does run? No, but you know what I'm saying? An athlete or a person who takes up run, they don't just sit around all day to practice. And it's like that when we get to the Word of God. We have to, because we're in a race, we have to read our scriptures. We have to read the Bible. We have to put it into practice. It's like practicing. We don't just beat the air. You see, it shows again that we're just sinners. And why the Lord has chosen us for this race. To fight this race, to fight this battle. If we were gods, it would be easy, wouldn't it? If we were gods, wouldn't it be easy? There would be no battle. There'd be no struggles. You know, sometimes we fall and we struggle because we're not used to run. I'm not used to running. That's why I find it hard. And if we're not used to scriptures, the Bible says we're born as sheep and in iniquity. That's why we make mistakes. That's why we do wrong. Because we're not used to it. We wasn't born to do right. We were born to do wrong. That's why we struggle sometimes. Sometimes we do fall. I've made many mistakes in my Christian life. I've made many mistakes. I've struggled. You know, you see some of these guys like an athlete. They're running past you with their legs up here. Boom, 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 hitting themselves in the chin as they go. Spiritually speaking, I struggle. Just like I'd struggle running through the van. I struggle getting up in the morning praying. But I do it. Because I know there's benefit in it. I struggle getting down some nights when you'd be working hard day to read my Bible or to read it in the morning. But I do it. Not every day. I'm not painting myself as a perfect Christian. I struggle with it. I'll be truthful with you. I struggle with the things of God. But I do it because there's a blessing in it. And the Lord gives us a blessing when we do it. Micah 7:8. When we do fall and we do do things wrong and we do struggle, the devil's always there and people's always there to kind of get us down. Micah says, rejoice not against me, honor my enemies. When I fall, I shall rise. And when I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. You know, there's nothing worse. You've probably been in a situation where people, you hear that voice, you're supposed to be a Christian. I hate that. You ever hear that? Anybody ever heard that? Put your hand up. You're supposed to be a Christian. The next time, it usually comes from unsaved people. The next time someone says that, you say, how can you judge? You're not even in the race. Get into the race, and then you can see what like an athlete I am. It mostly comes from people who's unsaved. Amen? Oh, rejoice not against me, O mine enemies. We do struggle. We're not perfect because we're just mere men. I want to read you something. When I read this, I was kind of touched by it. I hope you do as well. Get the right page. Unlike Carl Lewis and Daley Thompson, Derek Redmond is not a name that conjures up memories of Olympic gold medals. But as Redmond, who defines the essence of the human spirit, Redmond arrived at the 1992 Olympic Summer Games in Barcelona determined to win a medal in the 400 meters. The color of the medal was meaningless. He just wanted to win one, just one. He had forced to withdraw from the 400 at the 1988 Games and so only 10 minutes before the race because of an Achilles tendon injury. He then underwent 5 surgeries over the next year. This was the same runner who had shattered the British 400-meter record at age 19. So when the 1992 Games arrived, this was his time, his moment, his stage, to show the world how good he was. Derek's father, Jim, had accompanied him to Barcelona, just as he did for all world competitions. They were as close as father and son could be, inseparable, really the best of friends. When Derek ran, it was as if his father was running right next to him. The day of the race arrives, father and son reminisce about what it took for Derek to get this put to this point. They talked about ignoring the past heartbreaks and past failures. They agree that if anything goes bad or anything happens, that Derek has to finish the race, period. The top 4 finishers in each of the 2 semi-final heats qualified for the Olympic finals as race times sometimes for the semi-final 4 heats. Jim heads up to his seat at the top of the Olympics. His father went to the top of the stadium, not far from where the Olympic torch was lit. Just a few days earlier, he was wearing a T-shirt that read, "Have you hugged your foot today?" The stadium is packed with 65,000 fans bracing themselves for one of the sport's greatest and most exciting spectacles. The race begins, and Redmond breaks from the pack and quickly seizes lead. "Keep it up, keep it up," his father says below his voice. Down the back stretch, only 175 meters away from finishing, Redmond is in a shoe-in to make the finals. Suddenly, he hears a pop, and his right hamstring, he pulls up lame as if he had been shot. "Oh no," his father Jim says to himself. His face pales, his leg quivering. Redmond begins hopping in on one leg, then slows down and falls to the track. As he lays in the track, clutching his right hamstring, the medical personnel unit runs towards him. At the same time, Jim Redmond, his father, seeing his son in trouble, races down from the top of the stands, sidestepping people, bumping into others. He has no credentials to be in the track, but all he thinks about is getting to his son to help him up. He wasn't going to be stopped by anyone. And he later tells the media that on the track, Redmond realizes his dream of Olympic medal has gone. Tears ran down his face. All he could think was, "I'm out of the Olympics again." As the medical crew arrives with the stretcher, Redmond tells them, No, there's no way I'm going on the stretcher. I'm going to finish the race." Then in a moment, that will live forever in the minds of millions. Redmond lifts himself to his feet ever so slowly. He starts hobbling down the track. The other runners have finished the race, with Steve Lewis of the US winning the contest at 44.5. Suddenly, everyone realizes Redmond hasn't dropped out of the race yet. He's hobbling, and not hobbling to the side of the track. No one is actually, he's actually continuing on one leg. He's going to attempt to hobble his way to the finish line all by himself, all in the name of pride of heart. Slowly, the crowd in disbelief rises and begins to roar. The roar gets louder and louder. The searing pain, Redmond hears the cheers, but he doesn't bother. He just keeps going. He wasn't doing it for the crowd. He wasn't doing it for anything later, he says, but he was doing it for himself. He wanted to finish the race. One painful step at a time. Each one a little slower and more painful than the one before. His face twisted with pain and tears. Redmond limps onward and the crowd, many in tears, cheer him on the way. Suddenly, Jim Redmond finally gets to the bottom of the stands. His father fights his way down to the bottom. And over the railings, avoiding all security guards, he runs to his son with two security people chasing after him. "That's my son," he yells back to the security, "and I'm going to help him." Finally, with Derek refusing to surrender and finally limping along the track, Jim reaches his son at the final curve, about 120 meters from the finish. He wraps his arm around his waist. "I'm here, son," Jim says, softly hugging his boy. "We'll finish together." Derek puts his arms around his father's shoulder and he sobs. Together, arm in arm, father and son, with 65,000 people cheering, clapping, and crying, finish the race, just as they vowed. A couple of steps from the finish line, and with the crowd in absolute frenzy, Jim releases the grip on his son so Derek could finish the race by himself. Then he throws his arms around Derek again, both crying along with everyone in the stand and on TV. His father says, "I'm the proudest father that ever lives." You know, there's about 1,000,000,000 sermons you could preach on that. It's powerful stuff. And the father helps his son. You know, we're like that. We're running this race, and sometimes we stumble. Sometimes we get pains of life, and we do fall. We tumble down. Thank you, Becky. But our Father, our Lord, he leaves the stands, and he forces his way through the crowds. He battles through the crowds to get to where we are. He doesn't care about authorities. You know, Jesus came to this earth. He didn't care about the authorities, the religious authorities. He didn't care what they were going to do to him. He didn't care that they were going to nail him to a cross. He didn't care about the pain and the worries and the job he had every day. Carving wood when somebody knew he was going to hang on a piece of wood. Just like this man forcing his way through the crowd, Jesus forced his way down from heaven into the sin-cursed earth because we stumbled. Because we fell, because we were laying, then we couldn't make it on his own. And he come to us where we were, and he put his hand down and he picked us up. And he put his arm around us and he says, "Put your hand around my waist." And he walks with us and he pushes us on, that we stumble. So we stumble. I know what it's like. There are pains in leg. I've just been through a lot of pain recently with an operation, all sorts. People say that Jesus is a crutch to lean on. Well, he is a crutch to lean on. I'll be truthful, he's a crutch to lean on. I know what it's like to want a crutch to lean on. I just got an operation. I was lying in bed. Afterwards, I jumped out of bed. We're going now. I want to get home. Didn't realize the pain. Sean said, "I'll go and get you a crutch." I was pleased with that crutch. Sick people need crutches. We are sick. We're ill. We're stumbling. We're struggling. We need a crutch to lean on. And Jesus is a crutch to lean on. There's no shame in that. There's no shame in that. The next time people says, religion, but we're not talking about religion. Or your Christianity or Jesus as a crutch to lean on. Say, yes, because I'm sick and I need him. I need a crutch to lean on. Amen. You know, it's painful sometimes, we know. The father come down from the thing, he picked his son up where he was, and he took him to the finish line. We're in a race, but we're going to finish, not because of ourselves, because after all, we're just mere men. We're going to finish because Jesus, our Father, our Heavenly Father, has got his hand around his waist, and he's pushing us onto the finish line. But we must finish it ourselves. He left his son go the last bit. Finish it, son. And that's what God does for us. Finish it. Finish the race. You know, the Bible tells us, Hebrews 11 tells us about the great, I call it the great hall of faith. You probably heard that saying before. It talks about all the great men of the Bible, the great hall of faith. And then right into chapter 12 of Hebrews, it says, now seeing that we are compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses, all those that went before us, let us press on. Let us push towards the goal to win the prize. You know, even those who went before us who are Christians with families and stuff, they're telling us to move, to get on with it. Don't sit beside the track all day complaining about the sore leg, about the broken hamstring, whatever. Get up, get on with it. Our Father's got you by the side. He's pushing us on to the goal, to the mark, to the finish line. Why? Because we're just mere men, not gods. He's with us. Amen. I just want to bow our eyes, heads for a minute, just close our eyes. You know, as we've been looking at, the Bible says that we're sinners. We've all done wrong, every one of us. There's none of us righteous, no, not one. We've all gone astray. We've all done our own thing. There's none that seeks after the things of God. If we've broken one law, have told one lie, in God's eyes we're a sinner. But tonight there's hope. It's not all bad news. There's hope in Jesus. He wants to come where you are tonight, whatever you are. You may be fallen. You may be stumbled on the track. You may be got pains. You may be things that's holding you back from walking on with God, from pushing forward. He wants to meet you where you are tonight in the midst of the track. He wants to come and touch you. If you've never given your life to the Lord, you know that if Jesus come tonight, or if you die tonight, you know for a fact that you wouldn't get to heaven. Then now is the night to let Jesus meet you where you are. If you've struggled, or you struggle with things in your life, sins and different things, now is the night to get set free. Now is the night to let your Father come and put his arm around your waist. You know, it says in the story that his father whispered in his ear, keep going, keep going. Let God whisper in your ear tonight, the still small voice, keep going. If you're struggling with stuff, don't be embarrassed, don't be ashamed, because we're all just mere men. We're going to have a little prayer time afterwards here. Some of the guys here can pray for you. I'm going to leave his altars open as some of the guys come and play some music. When they're playing away, if you feel that God's speaking to you, just come forward and we'll get prayed for. You know, don't just lie on the track crying. Don't just say, I'm giving up. It would be so easy for that guy to give up and just say, that's it, I'm finished. I can't do it, I failed. God does not want you to fail. He wants you to finish. Just like Derek's father. He wanted his son to finish. Amen. So when we're playing, if you feel like just coming up or just getting a talk to Graham or some of the lads here, or you want to get ask Jesus into your life, feel free to do so. Because that's what we're here for. We're here to meet Jesus because we're just mere men. Amen.